So, for tonight, for the English sermon, let us first stand and let us open up our Bibles to the epistle of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we'll be reading from verse 3 to verse 6. All praise to God. I'm reading, perfect, out of the New Living Translation. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Amen. You may all be seated. I believe that we're living the end times. I believe that the signs are happening. The signs are out there showing us that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that our eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. Because of that, I think that it's good for us to take a look at very important topics that influence our Christian life in a very important way. And one of them is identity. Identity. So tonight, with God's grace, I'd like to talk about identity. And so, as I'm starting to tell you about this subject, as we start talking about it and thinking about it, I'd like to answer to yourself right now, what is your identity? If someone from the street would come and ask you, what is your identity? Who are you? How do you identify yourself? What would you answer? Mark Twain said that the two most important days in a person's life is the day he's born or she's born, a person is born, and the day when he or she figures out why. Now, a person's purpose in life goes hand in hand with their identity. And I think before you can figure out what your purpose in life is, you first need to figure out what your identity is. Because your purpose is determined, I think, by your identity. Now, speaking of identity, I think there is two different views that define it, where people try to explain how it can be understood and how you as a person can understand who you are. And we want to look at those two viewpoints tonight. One viewpoint is called expressive individualism, where you're supposed to look deep inside you and see what your emotions, what your feelings deep in your heart tell you about who you are. And then you're supposed to find your identity somewhere deep inside you. Or if you find nothing there, you're just supposed to create your identity. And the more innovative, the better, I feel like, sometimes in this society. The more abstract, the more interesting. And then there's the viewpoint that says that your identity, you're not supposed to find within you. The identity is given to you. Is given to you from outside. This expressive individualism, this viewpoint is very prevalent in the Western world. It's very prevalent in the Western world, in the United States, in Western Europe, and it's heavily promoted. Where people, there's quotes, there's for example, someone would say, no one has the right to name you. I'm pretty sure you have heard that before. No one has the right to judge you. You are who you want to be. No one has the right to label you. It also goes hand in hand with relativism, where you need to create your own truth, and you are your own truth. People said, be who you want to be, not who they want you to be. You can do anything, you can be anything you want to be, as long as you believe in yourself and work hard. Someone said, deep down, you know what you want. Deep down, you have what it takes, says an ice hockey player from Canada. Oprah Winfrey said, all these years, I've been feeling like I was growing into myself. Finally, I feel grown. Now, let me tell you a few reasons why I think that expressive individualism, finding your identity somewhere in you, is not a good solution. Does not work for you. The first reason is because this viewpoint is incoherent. It's incoherent. If you look deep within you, you're going to find that your deepest feelings and longings are very often contradicting each other. This classical, typical example that you hear so often, 50% of the romantic movies are made out of it, is where someone looks deep within him and then sees his career and the love relationship, and he doesn't know what to choose, or she doesn't know what to choose. When you look deep inside you, you will realize that your longings are not so structurally ordered as you might want. And if you look deeper within you, I think you'll be not just surprised, but you're going to be shocked what you will find in the depth of your heart. And I do base my opinion on what the scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where the word of God says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? It's incoherent. You cannot pinpoint and say, this is for sure my identity. That's why so many people are struggling with figuring out who they are. And the people of this world like to take advantage of that. Business people, politics, and people who pretty much want to run contemporary society. They like to take advantage of people who don't know who they are, so they can tell them who they should be. The second reason why I do not recommend is it's because it's very unstable. If you're honest with yourself, you can say, as I can, that 10 years ago, I've been a totally different person. I had a totally different personality. If someone would have asked me then what I think about myself, where I'm headed at, I would have given him maybe a different answer than I do today. We change a lot. People change a lot. Someone said, an author called Louis Smith said that my wife has been married to 5 men and all of them were me. because he changed so much. It was completely different at some point in life than the way he was in the beginning when she met him. The third reason why I think that this expressive individualism doesn't work for you and for us is because it's crushing. If, for example, you make your career, let's take the career as your identity, your career becomes a huge pressure for you and for your life. You have to constantly perform because your identity is based on it. You know, and I don't want to start calling professions right now because I don't want anyone to be offended. But it's usually happening with the higher end professions, right? That people are very, very hard working to get to. And then some people tend to identify themselves with those careers, with those professions. And then that's what they become, you know? And that can be very crushing. That can be very difficult for these people. Also, if let's say you identify yourself with a certain group of people, you'd constantly depend on that group, on that, on those friends. And then if they ever despise you, you're left with nothing. And you feel like a nobody. Without your buddies, you're a nobody. You know, you see this happen, sadly, among the youth very often. It can become very, very crushing. And then very often what happens when you constantly identify yourself with your profession or with a group of people or with a love relationship, what can happen is that you start comparing yourself to other people. You make other people bad, so you make yourself look better. The fourth reason why I think expressive individualism doesn't work for us is because it's an illusion. Very often we think that we know very well what decisions we're making, and we know very well that it's us that are making those decisions. Și suntem stăpâni pe deciziile pe care le facem, right? But the truth is that we depend on so many factors and we're influenced on so many factors. Seduced and even deceived. One of the things that influences our lives a lot is the worldview. Another is media, news, commercials, social media and all its algorithms, right? Then the education that you received, has a huge influence upon your life. Your culture that you're in, your background, your family has a huge huge influence on your life. And so you say, no, this is my decision. This is the decision I'm taking. But is it truly the decision you're taking? Or have you been influenced to take that decision? People are working very hard on changing the behavior of the public. There is a lot of money invested into this. There's intellectual people who are putting their brains together to see how they can influence and seduce people into doing certain things, mostly buying certain things. There is a lot of money invested into this. Especially when it comes to buying certain things, to change the buying behavior of people. And so the attitudes needs to be changed that people have in regards to certain products. The feelings they have are very important. And what they have realized is that it's far better to seduce the subconscious than the conscious. So it's better to seduce the subconscious of a person than to actively attract his attention. Because when you actively attract someone's attention with a commercial or something, his rationality kicks in and he starts thinking and realizes something's off. I don't want that product. But if you do it with his subconscious, he doesn't even realize and suddenly he ends up buying certain things. And a Harvard professor said that 95% of our purchase decisions are made by our subconscious. Because when you influence the subconscious and you seduce the subconscious, people very often don't even realize. And very often we think, no, I know what I'm doing. This is exactly what I want you to want to do. But then very often, this is not the truth. Let me give an example, real-time example of how much people are influenced. Among the last years, 50, 100 years, I think it's been clearly thought in churches, and it's clearly written in Scripture. Scripture hasn't changed what our position for Israel should be as a church, right? Amen to that? We know as Christians that we're supposed to stand to Israel, amen? That's what the Bible teaches us, right? Now, I have looked at a lot of statistics, and I saw that it is still said that the United States, and I'm talking about the United States only right now, stands for Israel. But then if you dig deeper and you look, you realize that the older generations of people, they stand to Israel. They have a sympathy for Israel. But in the last years, looking at the statistics, you realize that the sympathy for Palestine has grown a lot. And then when I started to look at the sympathy between Israel and Palestine among the different ages, group ages, I noticed that at the age of the generation of the millennials and Generation Z, the level of sympathy between Israel and Palestine is equal. Generation Z, it's actually, Palestine is trumping. It's above. And you say, why is that happening? I think because this generation is heavily influenced by so many things. Social media, especially other media and education. People have worked hard with education to bring certain information into the minds of children and in schools to change the way they think about this world and about Christianity and about God. So this is just an example. And then there is other examples like homosexuality, which we know very clearly, and other examples like that. Another reason why I think that expressive individualism is an illusion is because humanity is lying to itself. Or a person is lying to him or herself if they say that, I don't care what anybody else says. I want to figure out my identity. I want to be whoever I want to be. I don't want anybody to label me. I don't want anybody to name me. I want to look deep inside me and figure out who I am. I think this is a lie. And the reason why I think this is a lie is because God has created us for relationships. God has created us in such a way so that we are longing to be accepted. We are longing to be accepted by someone else. And so when a person, for example, posts on the internet and says, I don't care what my family says. This is who I am. I don't care what anybody says. This is who I am. And then they post that on the internet. But then what happens? They get a lot of applause. And they already found their group. And now they just switched cheerleaders. They don't listen to their family anymore. They listen to their friends on the internet, I guess. Right? Because people are longing for acceptance. We are longing for acceptance. That's how God created us. And so for that reason, expressive individualism, again, is an illusion. We're longing to be labeled. And if nobody on this planet would agree with your identity, I'm pretty sure you would change your identity quickly. We're longing for relationships. So the second viewpoint is that the identity comes from outside. That the identity that you have is given to you. And that can be given by your family, can be given, it's mostly believed, obviously, in the eastern part of this world. But we're going to come straight to the point and we're going to say that the identity is given to us by God. From the beginning of Scripture, the Bible tells us that we are created in God's likeness. And the first deception with which the devil comes to Eve is to say, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. The first deception, where God already said in chapter 1, I have created human beings in my likeness. Let's create human beings in our likeness, in our image. You are already created in God's likeness. There's nothing you have to do to become, to be like God, because God created you like this. But this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6 shows us even more about the characteristics of our identity. And it says here, just looking at this four verses, we have at least nine that we can point out. And the Scripture constantly reminds us and confirms to us what our identity is. It's like God knows how forgetting we are, and He keeps reminding us who we are. Here in this passage, for example, the Word of God says, all the praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Brother and sister, you are blessed. You are blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Then it says, we are united with Christ. We are united. Then it says, we are loved. And it says, we are chosen. Then it says, we have a purpose. We are chosen to be holy and without fault. That's purpose. Then it says, we are adopted in God's family. Then it says that He's bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And we know that He's doing that constantly in our lives. So that tells us that God is constantly caring for us. He's constantly caring for our well-being. He's constantly caring to get us back to Him. Amen? Then, we are deeply desired. It says here, this is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. God deeply desires us to be close to Him. And then it says in verse 6, for the glorious grace has poured out on us. Every time we see that grace of God has poured out on us, that means that God has shown forgiveness for us. And He has done that through Jesus Christ. My brother and sister and friend who are listening right now at this message, I want to tell you that you are not just created in God's likeness, but you are a son of God. Jesus Christ paid a high price for your life. He paid through His own blood so that you who went astray, so that you who turned your back towards God and ran away, so that you who build a wall between you and God can be accepted, can be loved, can be forgiven by your Savior. And all this was done through the mighty power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that great news? Isn't that a great identity? Who's giving this identity to you? Your friend? Your neighbor? No, it's the Creator of the universe who gave you your identity. It's not the President of the United States. It's the Creator of this world. Just imagine standing before such a being. What an honor it would be. And then Him telling you, you are part of my family. You are my son and my daughter. What an honor. What a blessing to be able to be called son of God, daughter of the Most High. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. This is your identity. And still, many Christians have an identity crisis. And still, many Christians are dealing with identity crisis. The Bible is full of affirmations of who we are. And he constantly reminds us that we do not have to live in sin, that we don't have to follow sinful nature. We are loved by God. We are ought to follow him. But still, so many Christians have an identity crisis. And the question is, why? Why? It's not enough for you to know your identity. It's not enough for you to know your identity. You have to accept it. You have to believe it. You have to respect it as well. In Mark chapter 6, the word of God says, Jesus left the part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Now you can read this passage, and if you grow up in a Christian family, you might not ever have to deal with something like that. If at the age of 8 to 12 or 15 or 16, you come to the conclusion and you come to your parents and say, I have come to the understanding that I am a child of God. They're going to praise you. They're going to hug you. They're going to give you a kiss. They're going to say, I'm so glad that you have come to this conclusion. I'm so glad that you have come to this understanding. But if your parents are not Christians, are not people who believe in the Lord, who maybe don't even believe that a God exists, you're not going to have such a welcome in your family when you come with such news. If you're a child, they're going to say that you don't know. Maybe you hit the wall with your head and you need to just, you know, get a night's sleep and then wake up again and see what's truly happening. If you're at the age of 18 or so, they're going to say you're still young. You have to learn a lot of things. If you're at the age of 25 to 30 or above, they might despise you and reject you and say, you know what, go your own way. Jesus was rejected. But the same scenario can happen within your own life. This exact same scenario can happen within you. Because you see, as Christians, very often, it is easy for us to believe that our God is great, that our God is awesome, that our God can do miracles. But it's so hard for us to believe that he can do those things through us. It is so hard for us to believe that the Lord of the universe can use us. You need to accept your identity. Because if you accept your identity, if you accept who you truly are in God, you will live a different life. The reason why we live such mediocre lives many times is because we do not truly believe who we are. If we would believe that the Lord of the universe is our Father, we would have more boldness and more courage in this world. But we're scared because we're doubting our own identity. You are a child of God. Have courage and take courage. If you believe for the rest of your life that you are worthless, it will be very hard for you to worship a God who thought you're worth dying for. If you believe for the rest of your life that you are worthless, it will be very hard for you to worship a God who thought you were worth dying for. People can attack your reputation. People can even destroy your reputation. But they can't destroy your identity unless you let them. How far you go and how much you grow is not just determined by what you believe about God. It's also affected and determined by what you believe about you. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the word of God says, "For as a man thinks," or as he thinks in his heart, "so he is." You see, the devil works very hard to make people become proud. But at the same time, the devil works hard to make people think too low of themselves. We don't very often talk about that, especially not in Romanian culture, where there was that saying, "Nu-l țuca pe un copil când-i treaz ca să nu se mândrească. Țucă-l când doarme," or something like that. No? The emphasis has always been on, don't say any word of affirmation to your child. Nu-l lăuda ca să nu devină mândru. Da? And so we've always run away or tried to run away from pride. But what happens with inadequacy? I was shocked. Someone detected that in my life and I realized how much I'm struggling with inadequacy. And he has pointed it out to me. And, you know, I realized that I actually had a great view of inadequacy. I saw it as something great. When God came to Moses and said to Moses, "Moses, I want to use you to take my people out of Egypt." And Moses says, "No, God, not me. I can't talk." I was like, look at what a humble man. You know, this was my viewpoint. Look how humble, you know. He's telling God, no, don't use me. Such a humble person. No, that's inadequacy. You don't tell God what to do. You don't tell God who to use. If God thinks that he wants to use you and he can use you, you can't be smarter than God. He knows what he's doing. See, very often in scripture, God has to call people out of inadequacy. People who think too low of themselves. Și în limba română spunem, e smerenie falsă. Vorbim despre smerenie falsă. Tonight, I'd like to call it inadequacy. Will you think too low of yourself? Don't think too low of yourself. Think of yourself exactly who you are. Don't think too high of yourself. Don't think too low of yourself. You are a child of God, and God wants to use you. And then in conclusion, respect your identity. Respect your identity. Another reason why I think that a lot of Christians are living mediocre lives as Christians, and they're very ineffective in their Christian life, is because they don't respect their identity. You know, we come here on Sunday and we know the theory and we're happy and we worship and we sing and we're just, you know, kind of like in heaven here, you know, praising God, being so happy. Yes, we are children of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then without even knowing sometimes we go back and from Monday to Friday we're running like that hamster on the wheel. Fighting to get our identity, fighting to get our approval, fighting so hard for people to accept us, for people to just give us, to name us, to label us. And we're fighting so hard to just be accepted by this world, to be accepted by, to just fit into the ideology sometimes and the groups that we want to be a part of. Where God says, you're a child of God. That stuff shouldn't bother you. You're in this world to change the world, not to be changed by the world and become like it. Don't have a double identity. Because if you have a double identity, and then sometimes you call yourself a child of God, and then you're working really hard to get that other identity, eventually, sadly, you will choose the other one, because for the other one, you're working so hard. And this identity, which is so amazing, was given to you as a gift from God. And you take it as granted, and sometimes what you take it as granted, you throw away. And it's so sad, and that's why churches are empty. Because people don't care about their identity. They don't care about them being children of God. They care about this worldly identity. They run after the things of this world to gain more and more, to get to that level, to have that house, to have that car, to have that carpet, to have that. And people are so materialistic in their in the way they are. Because we run, we love the system of this world. We want to be high, ranked high. And as a church, we make this mistake so often that we highly view people who run after these things so much. And we stopped caring about people who truly care to become like Jesus. And then, of course, there is also the other extreme of people who, they're always victims. They always need to be helped. They can do nothing. They also do not live according to the calling that God has for their life. They also do not live out their identity as children of God. So, respect your identity because it's special. I need to respect the identity that the Lord has for me, that the Lord has given me. And you need to do the same. The Lord our God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Your identity is given to you by the Most High, by the God of the universe. Accept it, believe it, and respect it. And may God help us all. Amen.